All right, so as I get older, the more I can look back on the course of my life and pinpoint certain events that have changed me forever. Moments where I knew that my life would never be the same. Things like my wedding and the birth of my children come to mind. But the most significant moment by far is when I placed my faith in Jesus and gave my life to Jesus as a 19-year-old college student. That moment when the truth of the gospel and the grace of God invaded my heart, and I knew that I would never be the same. Now, I had no clue what was in store for my life when I placed my faith in Jesus. I had no direction in my life up to that point, and I certainly did not know that I would one day be a pastor. All I knew was in that moment, I was going to go wherever it was that Jesus would lead me, and that I could never look back. Now, over these past 30 years as a follower of Jesus, I have watched as people I know who also claim to follow Jesus have walked away from him completely. People I know who are wounded in ministry who have walked away from the church. Now, I've always really related to Simon Peter in the scriptures. He's one of the people that I read about that I can relate to the most. And I relate to him especially in John chapter 6, when the crowds are turning their back on Jesus and they're walking away from him. And Jesus, he looks at his disciples, he looks at the 12, and he says, "Do you also want to leave?" And I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter, he speaks up and he says, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You are the Holy One of God, and we believe in you." And that's the way I feel. Where else am I going to go? I can't imagine my life without Jesus. Now, it's a difficult road, to be sure. And it's hard at times. It's hard to deal with sinful people at times. People will hurt you. They'll say nasty things about you. And so it's easy to be wounded as you're trying to follow Jesus, especially by other people who are claiming to follow Jesus. But I can't imagine ever walking away from him, ever. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and he has changed and is changing my life day by day as I walk with him. I wonder if the same can be said of your life. Has your life been completely transformed by Jesus? Today we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 19 in which a notorious sinner has a powerful encounter with Jesus and his life is changed completely. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to break it down a couple of verses at a time. It should be on the screen below me. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." Now, some of you grew up in church, and when I mention the name Zacchaeus, you immediately think of the song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? That's what you know. All that you remember about the story of Zacchaeus is that A, he was short, and that B, he climbed up a tree to see Jesus. But wait, there's more. Here we learn that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was a very wealthy man. And this is important because, as we've talked about before, tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people during this time. You see, tax collectors, they were Jewish men who collected harsh taxes on behalf of the oppressive, enemy-occupying Roman government. These are men who have made a deal with the enemy that if they collected their taxes for them, that they could charge above and beyond whatever they wish so that they could keep it for themselves. And so being a chief tax collector, not only was he making money off of collecting taxes, but he was making money off of other tax collectors who were collecting taxes. It was kind of like this pyramid scheme, right? And so being a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been despised by everyone. After all, he used his job to rob others, getting rich off the backs of his own people, in league with the enemy. He would have been viewed as a traitor, as a thief, and the worst of all sinners. He can't go to the synagogue. Nobody wants to interact with him. If they see Zacchaeus coming, they turn the other way. He would never be invited into the home of any self-respecting Jew, and any self-respecting Jew wouldn't be caught dead in Zacchaeus's home as well. He was completely isolated, so that the only relationships that he had at this point would have been with other tax collectors, traitors, outcasts, and sinners. So that's who this wee little man is, okay? And let's pick up in verse 3. It says this, "And he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way." So now at this point, there was lots of buzz surrounding Jesus. Jesus was somewhat of a celebrity. And so everywhere he went, people would line the streets. There would be this huge processional with people gathered around Jesus, everybody trying to get a blessing from Jesus, to have Jesus heal them, to have him speak to them, to touch him. There was a lot of people surrounding Jesus. And it was this way everywhere Jesus went at this point. He performed miracle after miracle. He made lame people to walk, blind people to see. He even raised people from the dead. He was teaching in a way and with an authority that nobody had ever heard. There were rumors that he even may be the Messiah. So naturally, Zacchaeus would have been curious, as was everyone else. But we don't really know what else was going in Zacchaeus's heart. I mean, was he feeling guilt or shame over what he was doing? Was he feeling loneliness or sadness because of his lack of community or relationships? Was he dissatisfied with his life despite his great wealth? We have no clue what was going on with his life, but we do know in this moment that he was eager to see Jesus. He was so eager to see him, in fact, that he goes to great lengths to see him. As the song puts it, he was a wee little man. He was small in stature, and so he couldn't see over the crowds. Imagine like your kid being at a parade, and all the adults are standing in front of your kid, and your kid can't see the parade. Generally, we'll pick our kids up and put our kids on our shoulders so that they could see the parade, right? But nobody's going to pick Zacchaeus up, right? And so what Zacchaeus does is he runs ahead of the procession to get a good spot. Then he climbs up in a sycamore tree so that he could just catch a glimpse of Jesus as he passed by. By the way, in the first century, a Middle Eastern man never, ever ran, ever, right? If he were to run, he would have to hitch up his tunic so that he wouldn't trip. And if he did this, he would show his bare legs, which was considered humiliating and shameful. And then Zacchaeus does something else that would have been equally undignified. Here's this grown man, and he's climbing a tree. This is what children do, right? So again, he hikes up his tunic, he sprints ahead of the processional, and people are like, there goes crazy Zacchaeus again. And they're just annoyed by his presence, right? And then he climbs up in a tree, and they're like, what is that guy doing, right? Now, when I read this, I get the sense that Zacchaeus is excited and curious, like a little boy running after a parade. That's the picture I get in my mind when I read this, right? If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus told us that if we were going to receive his kingdom, then we had to become like little children. We had to have a childlike faith, like a child waiting and excited for his deepest desire to be fulfilled. Zacchaeus eagerly sought the presence of Jesus, despite the crowd and despite how it appeared to everyone around him. Now, if we would only seek after Jesus with similar reckless abandon, right? That we wouldn't care how it looked or what we had to do to get into his presence. We would do whatever it takes. Let's pick up in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in a tree, he looked up at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when the crowds saw it, they all grumbled. He, Jesus, has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, I love this. Remember, there's this huge processional. There's tons of people just wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus, wanting to talk to Jesus, get Jesus's blessing, maybe get Jesus to heal them or whatever, right? So there's this huge crowd, and Jesus stops the parade, and he looks up into this tree where this grown man is just camped out in this sycamore tree, and he calls Zacchaeus by name. Now, can I just say this really quickly, because I think it's important for some of us to hear. Jesus sees you and he knows you. I want to say that again. Jesus sees you and he knows you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows all of the pain and the grief and the sorrow that you bear. He knows all of the guilt and shame that you carry around with you every day. He knows every thought and every inclination of your heart. Take heart if you're listening. You are not overlooked. Jesus cares deeply for you, and he knows you intimately with much love and affection. He sees you and he knows you. John chapter 10, verse 3 tells us that his sheep hear his voice and listen, and he calls them by name, which is what he does to Zacchaeus. We have no way of knowing that if he knows Zacchaeus. I'm inclined to think that he doesn't, because Zacchaeus is just getting a glimpse at him, which means they've never had an encounter before, which means Jesus knows his name without ever having met him. That's God, right? That's God who sees and knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head, right? He knew you before you were born, and he knew you intimately. And so he stops the parade, and he calls out to Zacchaeus by name. And you can imagine what was going through people's minds when this happened, right? Finally, Zacchaeus is going to get what's coming to him. Right? Finally, someone's got the courage to stand up to Zacchaeus. Finally, Zacchaeus is going to get what he deserves. Aren't you glad we don't get what we deserve? Aren't you thankful for God's grace and his mercy? But Jesus shocks the crowd when he calls out to Zacchaeus. Everybody's just assuming at this point. Right? Finally, right? He shocks the crowd when he calls out, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, stop frantically chasing after peace and happiness elsewhere. Zacchaeus, stop chasing after the deceitfulness of wealth, the pleasures of this life, the security that you think you're going to find in this world. Hurry instead, Zacchaeus, to me. Don't walk. Run to me. Now listen, for all the ways that we are prone to hurry and busy ourselves, how many of us still hurry into the presence of Jesus? We chase after all of these things. We keep our lives so hectic and so busy, chasing after all of these things, chasing after peace, chasing after happiness, chasing after satisfaction, chasing after wealth, chasing after all of these things that we think will ultimately bring us contentment and joy. And the one place that we can find those things, a lot of us, we neglect going there. How many of you still hurry into the presence of Jesus because you know it's only in him that you will find the satisfaction that your soul so desperately longs for? Now again, as he calls out to Jesus, says, hurry, I must stay at your house. right? This is not what people were expecting Jesus to do. It actually upsets them, and the crowd begins to grumble and complain. Jesus, what are you doing? Do you not understand who that man is? Look at him. He's so undignified that he ran over here and climbed a tree, but you don't even know the half of it, right? Do you understand who it is that you're calling out to? Do you understand who it is that you want to go and hang out with? This man is a thief. He is a traitor. He is the worst of all sinners. And so the crowd grumbles and complains. Listen to me, church. Often we can prove to be an obstacle to people coming to Jesus because we mistakenly think that their sin is somehow worse than our own. I want to say that again. Oftentimes, you and I, we can prove to be an obstacle to people coming to Jesus because we mistakenly think that their sin is much worse than our own, that we are somehow more worthy and deserving of His love and His grace. But you have to hear me, church. None of us deserve it. And we could never earn His love and His grace. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, which is why Jesus came. It's why He died the death that we deserve as a ransom for our sins. That's exactly what grace is. It's undeserved favor. None of us are more worthy than the other. None of us. We have all fallen short of His glory. We are all in desperate need of Him to pay the penalty for our sin and to offer us grace and mercy. Listen, Jesus knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. I mean, for goodness sake, He knew his name, right? And He called him by name in the midst of this huge crowd of people. Jesus knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. He knew the pain that he caused. He knew the lives that he ruined. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't just hang out with people whose lives are in a mess, with people who have it all together? I know I am, because my life is a mess. So listen to me, church. God's acceptance of us, it's not based on our performance. None of us are more worthy of His acceptance than the other because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in need of His grace and His mercy. And so we could never earn it, which is why Jesus had to die. And so it's not based on our performance. Listen to me, God is not waiting for you to clean yourself up before you come to Him and before you receive Him. If you're thinking God will never accept me because my life is a mess, then you're completely mistaken in how you think God views humanity. It's not about our performance. Jesus sees it all. In a glance, He sees your past, He sees your present, He sees your future. He sees all the mistakes and failures and shameful things of your past. He sees what's going on in your heart and in your life right now, and He can see all of the sin that you will commit in the future. And He's still inviting you to come and to receive Him. He still willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, past, present, and future. So don't buy into the lie that you have to clean yourself up before God will accept you. Listen to me. Jesus will change your life. If you receive Jesus and place your faith and trust in Him, it is inevitable. He will change your life. You just have to come to Him and you have to receive Him. And that's exactly what happens with Zacchaeus. Let's pick up in verse 8. It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, a child of God, a child of faith. For the Son of Man,'" Jesus talking about himself, "'the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" Now, we are not privileged to know the conversation that takes place at the home of Zacchaeus. It's all kind of squeezed together. Jesus calling Zacchaeus down from the tree because he has to stay at his house. People grumbling and complaining, saying, does he not realize he's going into the home of a sinner? Right? And then all of a sudden, Zacchaeus' life is changed. We're not privileged to know the conversation that took place at Zacchaeus' home, but somewhere, listen to me, somewhere between verses 7 and 8, everything changes for Zacchaeus. Somewhere between verses 7 and 8, there is confession, there is repentance where Zacchaeus turns from his sin, and it leads to salvation and transformation in his life. In verse 8, Zacchaeus says, and don't miss this because again, it's all kind of condensed into this shortened version because we don't have an eyewitness account inside of the home of Zacchaeus. But in verse 8, we hear that Zacchaeus stands and he says, "Behold, Lord." Now that word Lord, it means master. It's a term of humble submission, which is how we are to approach Jesus. It means that Jesus is in charge. So here is that confession of Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Right now, Jesus, at this point, he's headed to the cross. He hasn't gone there yet, but Zacchaeus has already acknowledged that he is Lord, and he submits his life to the lordship of Jesus. But Zacchaeus doesn't just confess that Jesus has changed his life. He doesn't just confess it. He shows it. He shows it. It's demonstrated by what he does next. You know, we often think about faith as something that is internal, right? It's something that's confined to our head and to our hearts, right? But faith doesn't just affect your thoughts, and it doesn't just affect your emotions. It produces, listen to me, it produces action. Faith, church, faith changes us. It changes us. Faith is demonstrated by our action. Right? It's demonstrated by our behaviors, how we act, how we treat others. That's the entire point of James chapter 2, when he says faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. Faith without works is dead. Now, again, we are not saved by our works. Again, we don't perform to get the acceptance of God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, again, that he paid the penalty for our sin and that we're going to trust him with our lives, when we do that, it leads to transformation, right? Faith without works is dead. And true salvation always leads to tangible transformation, which is what we see in the life of Zacchaeus. He gives half of his wealth to the poor immediately. He says, Jesus, I'm going to give half of everything that I have to the poor. And you think, well, he's wealthy, so he can afford to give away half of what he owns. But then he does something really strange, right? He says, I'm going to return four times as much to anybody that I ever robbed, anybody that I've ever deceived and taken money from. I'm going to restore four times as much to each and every individual. This is a man declaring, I'll give it all away just to have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? There's like a knock at your door and you're like, who is it? And somebody says, oh man, it's Zacchaeus. Hide. Don't let him know that we're here. I don't want to talk to that traitor at all, right? But Zacchaeus calls out from the other side of the door. He says, I'm here with your tax return. Tax return? So you hesitantly open up the door. And Zacchaeus, he says, hey, you paid, I'm just going to make up a number, $10,000 last year in taxes. Here's $40,000 for you. Like, can you imagine, right? He says, I know I stole your old Honda Accord that was parked in your driveway, but I parked you a brand new Porsche out there instead. So that's yours. You can keep it, right? Can you imagine? This is like Ebenezer Scrooge, right? When his life was changed, all of a sudden he was completely generous to everyone, right, that was around him, everyone that thought he was this miser, this mean old man. That's what's going on in the life of Zacchaeus. Can you imagine how shocked people were when Zacchaeus shows up and he gives them back four times the amount that he took from them. He found a new purpose in his life. No longer was he chasing after wealth and satisfaction and pleasure in the things of this world and security in the things of this world. Now he was chasing after Jesus and his kingdom. So listen to me, church. There is no part of your past that God cannot redeem. He can take your past and turn it into purpose and use it as a platform to display his power, which is what's happening with Zacchaeus. God can take even your messiest, most dark places in your past, and he can take it and he can transform it and use it as a platform to display his power. Listen, what you have dealt with in your life up to this point, all of the sin, all of the mistakes, all of the failures, God can use that to minister to others. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I just know that whatever it is that you've been through, wherever you've been, God desires to redeem that. And then he desires to use it as a platform to display his power and to advance his kingdom. Right? If you have addiction in your past, I have a buddy, Dan Dixon. Many of you have met Dan, who God rescued him from the bonds of drug addiction. I mean, most people that knew him was like, there's no hope for Dan. He's never going to get clean. And Dan has been clean now for several years. And God has used the darkness in his path and transformed it and now uses it as a platform to display his power as Dan uses his story to minister to the lives of people who are struggling with addiction. God can use whatever it is. He can redeem whatever it is and use it for his glory and for the good of others, just like he did with Zacchaeus. Now, I love what Jesus says in verse 9. He says, after Zacchaeus declares, I'm giving half of what I have to the poor, and then I'm going to restore four times as much to anyone that I ever took from. Jesus says this, and I love it. Don't miss this, okay? He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Did you catch it? Jesus personifies salvation. Salvation has come to your house. Listen, salvation isn't just some doctrine. It's a person. Salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus came to his house that day. So Christianity, again, listen, it's not some performance. It's not simply following a bunch of rules, going to church. It's not simply adhering to some religious ritual. Christianity is a person. And the day that you invite him in and place your faith and trust in him and begin to walk with him, listen to me, everything changes. Everything changes. And I am living proof of this. I am living proof of this. Now listen, I'm by no means perfect. I know I'm a pastor. Anybody who knows me knows the mistakes I make. They know that my life's still messy, that I still deal with sin issues in my own life. But I can honestly say that after 30 years of following Jesus, that my life is completely and radically different than it was when I first said yes to him. And God's not done with me yet, right? He's continually transforming me into the image of his son, Jesus. And he desires to do the same in your life. So the day that you place your faith and trust in Jesus, the same way it was with Zacchaeus, everything changes. Listen to me. You cannot follow Jesus and remain where you are. You can't. You can't follow Jesus and stay where you are. When the grace of Jesus invades your life, and the gospel of truth, the truth of the gospel invades your life, it's going to become more and more evident in the way that you live. So again, I want to ask you the question, okay? Have you come to the place where you can honestly say, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I could never, ever look back? He has changed my life completely. Can you honestly say that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus has changed your life? If not, listen, he stands at the door and knocks. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Open the door and invite him in and surrender your life to him as Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus' story is our story. It should be our story. Our story should be Jesus called out to me and I answered and invited him in and it changed my life forever. Listen to me, church. I am a life that was changed. And I'm so grateful for the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, you are so, so good. God, we are so undeserving. God, we were treasonous against you, Father. We rebelled against you, God. We have sinned against you. And yet you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. God, you rescued us from our treason. You rescued us from our rebellion, God. And not only that, Lord, but you've given us new life, the promise of abundant life, the promise of eternal life. God, you call us your sons and your daughters. How amazing is your grace, God. How amazing is your love. We can't comprehend it, God. We don't know the depths or the width or the height of your love. We could never understand it. But I'm so grateful for it, God. I pray, Father, for those who are watching today, I pray, Father, that they would examine their hearts. And I pray, Father, for those in particular, God, who have yet to place their faith and trust in you. I pray that today salvation would come into their home. God, today as you knock, God, that they wouldn't harden their hearts, but they would open up the door and invite you in and place their faith and trust in you, that today would be the day of their salvation. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for those watching, God, who are examining their hearts. And maybe there was a moment, Father, when they heard the truth of your gospel and it affected them, God. But if they're being honest, they haven't taken steps to really follow after you. There may be some who are watching who have completely walked away from you, God. God, would you call out to them in this moment? God, would you call them out by name? God, I pray, Father, for those, God, that they would commit their lives to you, that they would give their lives to you and begin to really put foot to pavement and follow you, because there's transformation when that happens. And so, God, I just pray right now that you would have your way with us, God. Pour out your Spirit upon us, God, that we might bear witness to your Son, Jesus, in all that we say and do. God, you're so good. And you're so worthy of all that we have and all that we are and infinitely more. And so right now, God, even if I'm the only one, I lay my life at your feet. Do with me as you wish, God. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you call me to do, I'll do, Lord. Where else would I go? So God, continue to speak to us. God, continue, Father, to pour out your Spirit upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.